We're coming to the book of Daniel and the chapter 5, and I want to read just one verse, in fact one part of one verse, and it's the verse 27. We're breaking in here to the chapter, and we'll set a little bit of context, but just to read the verse, Daniel chapter 5 and verse 27, and really the phrase that we want to take out of it says, "Thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting." Thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting. Now the book of Daniel, when we come to the book of Daniel in scripture, of course, it is steeped in prophecy. And if you've been tuned in at all in our Bible studies over these past number of months, you will know that is very much a focus. There's a prophetic impact and a prophetic focus in the book of Daniel. And particularly there's regard to the future kingdom that will be set up upon this earth by the Lord Jesus Christ. And we've been studying that, and we're coming to the end of chapter 4. But when we come into this chapter 5 of the book of Daniel, we see something slightly different. Because we see here in this chapter, as we would work our way through it, we have a very clear picture of judgment. A picture of judgment which comes upon sin and upon sinful man. The story, as it's said here in chapter 5, there's a man, he's named at the start of the chapter as the king, and his name is Belshazzar. It says in chapter 5 and verse 1, Belshazzar, the king, made a great feast. So we have this man who's a king, and he's a great king, and he rules over a great empire. But this is the only time, this is the only chapter that we find reference to Belshazzar in all of the Bible. And whenever we think about the fact that this is the only time we read about him, as we work through what we're going to think about this evening, what we have painted for us in scripture is indeed a very sad picture. Something that we wouldn't want it to be written about us as individuals. Belshazzar was the king of Assyria. He ruled a great empire. He co-ruled actually the empire with his father Nabonidus. And he ruled in the city of Babylon. And the Babylonian Empire, the Assyrian Empire, was an empire, a nation, which had invaded and ransacked the city of Jerusalem, had taken captive many of the people who would be deemed in Scripture and who would indeed be the people of God. They had taken captives from that city. They had taken away many possessions from that city, many things of great value. And the chapter again tells us about that, how they had taken things even out of the temple, things that they deemed to be valuable, things that were precious, treasure. And we wonder why this would happen. We wonder why God would allow such a thing to happen, and yet God permitted it to happen because of the sin of the people of Judah at that time. You see, God permitted it because it was a time of judgment upon them. But when we look at Belshazzar and we read about this man, he's a man, as you read through the chapter, who's full of pride. He's a man who's full of his own self-importance. He's got a haughty spirit. He's no thought about eternity. He has no thought about God whatsoever. In the chapter where we find this verse of scripture, we can vividly see a picture painted of the man. In verse 2 and verse 3, it tells us, Belshazzar, while he tasted the wine, commanded to bring the golden and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple which was in Jerusalem, that the king and his princes, his wives and his concubines might drink therein. Then they brought the golden vessels that were taken out of the temple of the house of God which was at Jerusalem, and the king and his princes, his wives and his concubines drank in them. And so we see in these verses the extent to which he thought about himself and how he had no care for God. He had no concern about eternal matters. All he was interested in was the here and now. All he was interested in was what he could get out of life. He's defiled the vessels of the temple in Jerusalem and used them in a drunken party. He's gathered together a great crowd of people. In verse 1 it tells us he made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords and drank wine before 1,000. Now, the interesting thing is this. While this party was going on within the walls of Babylon, while this was happening in his palace, Outside the city walls of Babylon, a vast army had gathered. The Medes and Persians, a rising world empire, had laid siege to the city of Babylon. And this had been prophesied, indeed it had been prophesied to Nebuchadnezzar in a dream from God. Daniel had interpreted the dream and told Nebuchadnezzar that his empire would fall, and it would fall to the Medes and to the Persians. And what we have in this chapter 5 of Daniel is the outworking of that prophecy. This was an incident here, this night when Belshazzar was drinking. It occurred 23 years after Nebuchadnezzar had died. So it wasn't very long after he died when this prophecy was to come to fulfillment and God would move. And the rising empire of the Medes and Persians, they were gathered and laying siege, but Belshazzar, he thought that he was secure. He thought there was no way they could get into the city. But God thought differently. God had a different plan. And we're going to see that this evening when we look at Belshazzar. I want you to notice this evening, first of all, this man's foolishness. In verse 1 through to verse 4, we've already noted some of this. While this drunken party was going on inside the palace, an army was about to invade this great city of Babylon, the citadel of the world's great empire, the seat of power across the known world, an empire which had 127 nations attached to it because they had conquered them. But it was coming to an end. And right at the very walls of the city, the enemy lay wait, ready to take the city, ready to defeat this king. And while that's all going on, inside the city, inside the palace, he's having a party, a drunken party. What foolishness we see here in this man. Rather than prepare for what was to come, because there was a battle would come, instead of preparing for the future, he holds a great feast with 1,000 of his lords. He brings in all the great people of his city, all of his friends, all of the people who had associated themselves with him. And as he has come to power, perhaps many of these have risen to power and position because of their loyalty to him. And as we think about this, as they're gathered there, and they're engaged in this drunken party, we can see a picture here of how he may have thought he was secure and how he put his hope in a number of different things. Because as we read and as we learn about this man, we think about the things that he may have put his hope in. Perhaps he was putting his hope in his position. He was the king. He was the emperor, as it were. He thought that he was never going to fall. He thought that things were just going to go on as they were because he was in control. Maybe it wasn't his position he was putting his hope in. Maybe he was putting his hope in his prosperity. This wealth that was on display. All of these things that had been gathered together from across the vast reaches of the empire. All of the wealth that was on display, and as they have even taken these golden and silver vessels to engage in this drunkenness. Maybe that brought him some sense of security because he had all his wealth around him. Some people put their hope in their wealth. Some people put their trust in the things that they have. Maybe it wasn't his position. And maybe it wasn't his prosperity. Maybe for Belshazzar it was his pride. Maybe he thought that nothing could happen to him, that even God could not bring him down. And there were those who thought like that. He was so convinced of his position and his power, and he was so full of pride that he was prepared to defile the vessels from the temple in Jerusalem. Do you know, back in the previous chapter of Daniel, chapter 4, verse 37, we read the words of Nebuchadnezzar, his grandfather. Nebuchadnezzar says, "Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride, he is able to abase," or he is able to humble, he's able to humiliate. Those are the words of his grandfather. And yet Belshazzar ignored the words of even his own family because of his pride. So full of himself, so convinced that nothing would happen to him. His position, perhaps it was it. Maybe it was his prosperity. Maybe it was his pride. I wonder, was it his power? As he was enclosed within the city, inside the palace, a vast place where he could host 1,000 in a drunken party. Perhaps he thought the defences of the city would be enough to save him. They'd always been able to win every battle before. They were the great Babylonian Empire. They were the ones who had beaten everyone who had come against them and had taken so many different lands. Maybe he was trusting in his power and in the power of his armies. Maybe it wasn't his power. Maybe it was because he was surrounded by all the people. All these important people were there. He had his friends round him, 1,000 of them, it says. 1,000 of his lords. We don't know what he put his hope in, but what we do know is he was putting his hope in something other than what he should have been putting his hope in. His hope perhaps was in many things. Perhaps he was trusting in all of these things that we've considered, but the fact is this, that none of them was able to provide him with any safety. None of them could provide him with any assurance. None of them could provide him with any hope for tomorrow. Friend, as you're listening this evening, I want to ask you a question. What are you putting your hope in? Is your hope in yourself? Is your hope in your position? Is your hope in your prosperity? Is your hope in the fact that you think you're good enough? That's your pride. What are you putting your hope in? Is it in people? Are you putting your trust in your friends? Are you putting your trust in your good works, your efforts? Are you putting your trust in church attendance, hoping that that will be enough? Let me tell you, going to church doesn't make you a Christian. It's trusting in Christ that makes you ready for eternity. You see, when it comes to the gospel of Jesus Christ, all of these things in and of themselves, as good as some of them might be, they're not good enough. The Bible says all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. When it comes to the gospel, none of them are enough. When it comes to eternity, none of them count for anything. All of them put together still aren't enough. I want to say to you, only the work of Jesus Christ is enough. He's the only way of salvation. He's the one who left heaven and came to this earth to save sinners. And it's only by trusting in Him that you can have assurance for eternity. Or are you being like Belshazzar? Are you being foolish? We see his foolishness here, but I want you to notice his fear. You come down in the chapter, chapter 5, verse 6. And we see that God has stepped in, actually, in verse 5. In verse 5 it says, in the same hour God came forth fingers of a man's hand and wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. So God steps into the situation. It tells us there that it was something supernatural. Something that wouldn't have happened in the normal run of events. It doesn't tell us at this time just here that it was God. But later on in the chapter, Daniel explains to Belshazzar that it was God. But what we have here is something that the king didn't understand. He couldn't understand what had happened. He didn't understand why he could see what was like a man's hand and a finger writing upon the wall. How could it be? What was happening? Where did this hand come from? It was something unheard of. And as you read verse 6 and verse 7, you'll see what it did to him. It changed him. His whole attitude changed. In verse 6, it tells us the king's countenance was changed, and his thoughts troubled him so that the joints of his loins were loosed, and his knees smote one against another. Then the king cried aloud. So literally, what does it tell us? It tells us he's overcome with fear. He feels sick. His knees are literally knocking together. His knees smote one against another. Then the king cried aloud. He cries out in fear. See, all of a sudden, all of the things he was putting his hope in, they counted for nothing. Everything has changed. And he realizes that he has no hope in any of those things. It's not enough. Do you know, as I thought about what happened here with Belshazzar, as I thought about how this suddenly happened, this was written upon the wall, and his whole heart, his whole attitude, his whole life was changed, as it were, in a moment. I thought about how this turn of events can bring about change so quickly. I thought about how life can change so very quickly. And we know that. When we think about what has happened over this past 12 to 15 months, when we think about how society has changed in so many different ways, if someone had told us 18 months ago, 2 years ago, that we wouldn't be able to shake hands, that we'd all be walking about, or most of us perhaps walking about, wearing face masks, that we wouldn't be able to go into one another's houses, that we would have to socially distance 2 meters apart, all of these things that we all took for granted, that were just so normal, part of life, and they all changed. We would have told them they were mad. We would have said that can't happen. There's no way that that would happen. And yet it happened. And it changed so quickly. The point is this: what is sure and certain one day can be shaken the next. And the things perhaps that you're putting your hope in, even yet, they can be certain for you today. But they can be gone in a moment. That was the situation for Belshazzar. Everything changed in a moment. Suddenly fear set in. Suddenly he realized that something was going on here that was outside of his control. My question this evening to you is this: is it the same for you? Maybe over these past months, this past year, you've looked at the things that you've placed your confidence in, and they're changing. Things are shaking. Things have gone upside down. Maybe you're unsure what to do. And maybe you're like Belshazzar. Maybe you're fearful. Maybe you have no real hope to hold on to. And you don't know what to do. I want to say to you this evening, there's hope in Jesus Christ. There's only hope in Jesus Christ. You see, the biggest problem in your life, it's not what everything that has happened with COVID will do to the economy and how that impacts upon your finances. The biggest problem in your life, and while health's important, but the biggest issue in your life is not your health. Certainly not your physical health. The biggest problem in your life is not your job, and while it's important, the biggest issue in life for every single one of us is our eternity. It's our eternal state. The most important question is, what have you done with Jesus? Have you trusted in Him? Have you had your sin to be dealt with? Have you come and got right with God? Because the Bible tells us we're born as sinners. The Bible says we're all born as sinners. And the Bible makes it very clear to us that because of our sin, we stand guilty before a holy God. And we have no way in and of ourselves of rectifying that. We can't fix it. Sometimes we think we can fix everything. But we can't. We certainly can't fix our standing before God by our own efforts. It's not by what we can do. It's all by what Christ has done. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's why He came. Yes, He gave us a great example. And that's so important for those of us who are Christians to follow after the example that Christ has given us. And yes, we learn many great things from the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, things that we can apply to life. And those things are so important. But you see, the point is this: He wasn't just a good man. He was sinless. He was perfect. He was spotless. And we're not. And that meant He could go to a cross that we couldn't ever have taken and paid the price, even for our own sins. And yet He went to the cross to pay the price for the sins of the world. He paid a price so that I wouldn't have to. He paid a price so that you wouldn't have to. He paid a price so that the sin of the world would be dealt with. And in Him there is hope. And in Him there's assurance. Belshazzar was fearful. Fearful about the future. Maybe tonight you're fearful about your future. Let me tell you, The only way to deal with that is to come and put your trust in Jesus Christ. We see his foolishness and we see his fear. But you know, when you come further down into the chapter, as Daniel comes and he speaks to him and he interprets what's been written upon the wall, we see, sadly, his fate. Because Daniel comes in and he appears on the scene and he describes the whole situation to Belshazzar. And in verse 22 he says, "Thou hast not humbled thine heart, though thou knewest all this." And what he's talking about here is that he refers back to Nebuchadnezzar. He refers back to how God worked with Nebuchadnezzar, how God spoke to Nebuchadnezzar, and how Nebuchadnezzar turned to God. And then he says to Belshazzar, "And thou, his son, O Belshazzar, hast not humbled thine heart, though thou knewest all this, but hast lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven." And what does he say? He says, it's God who's working here. It's God who's given you a warning. Your sin is great. Your sin separates you from God. And Belshazzar, tonight, he says, tonight, judgment is coming. The kingdom would fall that very night to the Medes and to the Persians. But Belshazzar had lifted himself up against the Lord of heaven. Everything about him was against God. Everything that he had done was against the ways of God. His whole life was set against God. Tells us here, Daniel tells us that Belshazzar knew about what happened to Nebuchadnezzar. He knew the decree that Nebuchadnezzar had issued, telling everyone at the end of chapter 4 to extol and honor the King of Heaven, all whose works are truth and his ways judgment. In fact, as we read, he told him that he could bring down those who walked in pride. And yet Belshazzar in his life, he just walked in pride. Do you know, there was no doubt an opportunity for Belshazzar to humble himself before God. I believe there would have been that God would have had God would have given him an opportunity, but he didn't humble himself. In fact, whenever you read what Daniel tells him and you come down to the end of the chapter, it doesn't tell us that Belshazzar listened to the words of Daniel. It doesn't tell us that he humbled himself before God. The only thing it tells us is that he commanded that they clothe Daniel with scarlet and put a chain of gold about his neck and made a proclamation concerning him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. So Daniel received reward for telling Belshazzar what this was all about. He promoted the man. He respected the man. But he had no respect for the message. Sometimes that happens, you know. Sometimes people will listen to the message. And they'll have respect for the message. And they'll have respect for the messenger. And they might even say, you know, that was a good message. But they go out unmoved. And they go out unchanged. And they forget about the need to apply the word of God to themselves, to their own hearts. Belshazzar did that. How do we know that? Because in that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain. Judgment fell upon him. That's what it tells us in verse 30. He was judged because of his sin. You see, his response wasn't enough. It wasn't enough to just go, "Well, Daniel, thank you for what you've told me. And I'm going to promote you because you've been faithful in telling me that, but I'm not moved by it. I'm not changed by it." He was wanting because he didn't come and humble himself before God. He didn't come and recognize the authority of God. He didn't come and seek the forgiveness of God. And judgment fell. Friend, tonight, what about you? What about you? Maybe you have heard the gospel time and time again. Maybe you have been here at the drive-in every night and you're not saved. That's four opportunities just in the past 4 weeks where you've heard the gospel. And you go out unmoved. And you go on in life unmoved. And you go through your week. And maybe you'll come back again. And you'll listen again. And you go out unmoved. Perhaps God's speaking to you tonight. Perhaps God's been speaking to you every night. Perhaps the Spirit of God has been working in your heart and has been convicting you, and you know that you need to get right with God and you keep saying no. What if God was to judge you tonight? What if you were to go out into a lost eternity tonight? What if death was to come and you faced the wrath of a holy God because of your sin? What if, like Belshazzar, you were thrust out into eternity? Because that's what happened here. That night, the king of the Chaldeans was slain. If that was to happen to you tonight, if you were to die tonight, would you be ready to meet God? That's the only question that matters now. Would you be ready to meet God? Can I say to you, there's only one way to be ready. There's only one way you can be sure. The Bible says, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Now is the only guarantee of time that you have. You don't have any guarantee of the rest of this night. You don't have a guarantee of tomorrow or even next week. Now is the only time you're guaranteed. Would you not come to Jesus? Would you not come and confess your sin? We're all sinners. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Our sin separates us. The Bible says your iniquities have separated between you and your God. But there's a Savior for sinners. The Bible says Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And if you trust in Him, you can have that assurance, that satisfaction that can only be found in Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Will you not come tonight? Get right with God. Have your sin to be dealt with. And be ready for heaven. I trust that you will.